this morning. It's always a good thing to be able to sing His wonderful praises. He is worthy of praise. And so now we turn to the time of fellowship in the Word and worship through the Word. And I look forward to having Dr. Joel here this morning. And Dr. Joel, we want you to know you are welcomed, you are loved, and you just feel the freedom to share with us as much and as long as you would like, because we've even got dinner for these folks. They don't even have to worry about dinner. So you just take your time this morning and share the good word.
Let me do a mic check. Am I on? I am. Good morning. I walk around, so I won't need these. I just need this one. I need Jesus. I love that song. Anyway, the plan this morning, I'm going to talk just a little bit, and then we're going to show some pictures, PowerPoint of our ministry there in Tanzania, and then I've got some neat things that is kind of a challenge to you all. About how committed you are to living for Jesus. All right, so that's where we're going. This whole "I need you" thing, I preached last weekend, and I want to touch on this because it fits in with that. 1 Samuel chapter 1, it's Hannah. You guys know about Samuel's mother. It was named Hannah. Do you know his father's name? I bet you a lot of you don't know that one. His father's name was Elkanah. And did you know that he had a stepmom? Samuel Elkanah had two wives. There was Hannah, and there was this lady called Peninnah. And if you want to read the story, it's in 1 Samuel chapter 1. But in any case, Peninnah had a bunch of kids. It's plural. It doesn't say how many, but several children. Hannah didn't have any. And she's infertile. I'm giving you the short version of this sermon that I gave last week. All right, so it's going to be, but I want you to get the main points of it. She is just devastated because God has not given her any children. And Peninnah is provoking her. That's the actual word it says in God's word. Peninnah is just driving her crazy, saying, "I've got kids, you don't." Ha 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 ha. Kind of a, you know, just really provoking her into tears, and she's before the Lord saying, "God, I need a baby. You know my heart. I need a baby." She's there in the temple, and Eli's there looking on. And she's praying out of the depths of her heart, "God, I need a baby." And she starts moving her mouth. She's praying from her soul. The mouth is moving, but there's no sounds coming out. And Eli thinks, "Man, the lady's drunk." And he says, "Quit drinking, lady. Don't be a drunk." And she says, No, I haven't been drinking. I've just been praying out of the depths of my heart." And Eli takes a second, puts his hand on his shoulder and says, "May the God of Israel give you what you've requested." And then it says, Hannah, who had been all bent over, focused on her problem of needing a baby, it says, her face was no longer downcast, and she went forward in confidence. So, yes, she prayed and gave that huge problem to the one who's even bigger, God. And then somebody came along and put a hand on the shoulder and said, "God, would you hear this lady's request?" The problem was now in his hands. She goes forward with her life. And within months, she's pregnant with Samuel. And a year later, baby Samuel's born. And while she was praying all of this, she had given a little promise. Actually, it was quite a big promise to God. "God, if you give me a baby, I'll give her that son back to you for all the days of his life. And so after she weans the baby, she keeps her promise and brings little Samuel to the temple for Eli to take care of him there and to grow up in the temple. Can you imagine how hard that was? To give your however old, your little 2 or 3 year old kid away to be gone the rest of his life. And later on, if you read a couple chapters later on, God blessed her with other children to take his place. The point of this sermon that I gave last week was we need God. We've got a problem. Is there somebody here who hasn't had a problem yet? We all got problems, yeah? I mean, life is, if you didn't have one today, well, maybe tomorrow. But problems come. And a lot of times, those problems are bigger than us. I can relate 100% with Hannah because my wife is infertile. And that was a huge problem for us. And you guys know that story. But we prayed. And God, out of his grace, said yes. And we have twin boys at this point. And the point is, we're praying about this problem, and our heads are pointed down, and we're thinking about that problem, and all our attention is, oh, woe is me, misery, misery, misery. And then, Lord, help us, we remember to turn our eyes up and away from that problem onto the one who's bigger than that problem and say, God, I need you. I need you. This problem is bigger than I can handle. I'm giving it to you. And then you get somebody else coming on your and putting their hand on your shoulder and saying, God, can you help this person with this problem? And there's power in that. Get your eyes off of the problem, onto the one who can do something about it and who loves you so much, and then have somebody come and pray with you, and then go forward in faith, in confidence that God is going to take care of it. And I'll tell you, sometimes he just blows you away with what he does. And then, sometimes, you wait, and nothing happens. I don't know how many people I've prayed for. That's part of my job. I'm a missionary doctor. I see sick people all the time. And part of my seeing sick people is, when I'm done writing their prescriptions and stuff, I'll put a hand on their shoulder, say, can I pray for you? And most of the time I say, sure. And I pray, God, would you heal them? Would you use this medicine to heal them? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And oftentimes the people also share personal problems, and I'll pray about that too. I'm not just praying about their illness. Then they're gone. They go get their medicine, and they're out of there. But they're seeing this white doctor that they're thinking is way a bit above all the other doctors they've ever known. And they're also seeing that he's a Christian. He's asking God to heal me. He's not putting all his faith in this medicine that he's writing. No, he's asking God to heal me. I think a lot of, actually, even Christians in America have that a little messed up. And if you talk to doctors, a lot of us docs have that messed up. Who heals? What does it say in the banner in my waiting room? We treat, but it's Jesus that heals. And when I see him, I'm going to use the brains that God gave me and those medical school studies that I learned and learn how the body works and how this thing goes wrong and use this medicine to help. I'm going to use all that brain and the stuff that I learned, but I'm still going to ask God to heal him because it's him that does it. And yeah, he's going to use my brains and he's going to use your doctor's brains and he's going to use that medicine, but it's him that heals. So don't forget to pray for somebody or for yourself. Don't trust 100% in the doctor. Choose a good doctor, I agree with that. And get good medicine, but don't forget to pray. Where was I going with all this? Anyway, we need him. Thanks for that song about we need him. and get your eyes off of the problem onto the one who's bigger. And then if you're the friend who can come along and put a hand on their shoulder and say, hey, can I pray for you? You be that friend. It makes a big difference. It really does. Oh, and another point on that, if you made a promise to God while you were praying out of the depths of your heart, you keep it. Yeah? Yeah? Example, I don't know. And don't forget to say thank you. You know, I drive a lot during my times here in America, and I fly, and I pray every time before I leave to drive, God, would you watch over me? And I've been making a point of it. When I get there, I say, God, thank you for watching over. So many times we pray before, but then we forget that he did watch over us and say thank you for that. Anyway, just a simple example. Don't forget to say thank you. And then if you do make a promise, keep it. And those promises are hard to keep sometimes. I'll just leave it at that. Because Hannah had a really hard promise to keep, but she did. All right, I'm going to jump now to the slides, the PowerPoint. It's got really three main things that I do. I'm a doc, so I see sick people at the Mission Hospital Monday to Saturday. Sundays, I'm the boss. So we close the hospital on Sundays. So if you're having a baby on Sunday, you need to go to some other hospital. Sorry about that. But Monday to Saturday, we'll take care of you. Yeah. And then, see sick people at the Mission Hospital. And it's busy. It's well over 100 people a day. And it's for delivering babies, usually between 40 and 70 a month. But I got an email just about a week and a half ago from the midwife, Beata, if you know Beata, and she said they delivered more than 100 last month. Yeah, they're still busy without me being around. So yeah, I'm glad things are going well without me. So besides seeing sick people at the Mission Hospital, I go out into the villages maybe once every week or two. And I see sick people out there. And those are evangelistic trips out into the Muslim villages. And then after a few Christians are in those villages, my heart is to see churches started in those Muslim villages. So if you're thinking about praying for us, you'll see pictures of, you're seeing this. I don't know if you need to dim the lights. Can you see that good enough? Just go through them. It's just me seeing sick people that's sitting in my office there. Uh-huh. It's going to go by itself?
Yeah.
Oh, great. Well, you saw the Muslim ladies' head covering. They do wear the head covering, but they're usually more colorful than just black, if you guys remember. If you see the doctor at the top, her name's Dr. Euster. She's the one holding down the fort while I'm here. This is our brand new clinic. It's beautiful, isn't it? God bless us with that. There was a pediatric neurologist that came and raised the money for that. This is the banner. You see that banner, but you can't read it. It says, we treat, but Jesus heals. And then there's some pictures of me going out into the villages. We set up in a little shop or a little school or whatever, or even on a carpet on the ground and see sick people. And we go with our own medicines. This is in that village of Mwasonga, when the team was there. This is in a village called Jaja that we get to by airplane. There's no way to go by road, and I do pull teeth. There's people that come in with their head in their hands because of the pain. They've been hurting with a toothache for weeks before I show up and can help them out. And this is just to talk about some of those church plans, but really the only one I brought pictures of was the one there in Mwasonga. You guys know that view, don't you? Yeah. And that's the roof that you announced about putting a roof on there. That's the church that you're going to be raising money to do the roof. That's Elia, who's the young pastor there. And this is that church. There's around 45 believers now in that church. My beautiful wife, Deborah. It's Deborah, but it's pronounced in Swahili, Deborah. My twin boys, Scott and JC. I've got some of these pictures in the back here, and I also have some, this last picture, this one right here, this on the bulletin. I have a number of them out here on the table outside that you can pick up on your way out to help you remember. Okay, you can turn the lights back up. Is that enough? You got an idea what I do there? Now I can get to the sermon for today. Yeah? I want you to know so you can pray for us. But at the same time, time for God's word is for time for studying God's word, yeah? So I want to specifically tell you a little story that happened in my life, and then dig into God's word about how that happened. And I got about 20, 30 minutes. All right, so I have your attention. I'm going to give you the main point because I don't want you to miss that. If you kind of zone out halfway through, my main point is God wants all of us. He wants my will. He wants my heart. He wants my mind. He doesn't just want my Sunday mornings. And my stuff. Believe it or not, he wants my stuff. And we can be the people that kind of grab onto our stuff with both hands and just hold it tight, or we can be the people that can kind of hold on what I call loosely. Hold on loosely to your stuff. And if God needs it, you say, okay, here. And that includes your kids and your grandkids. If God needs them in Ebola country, you don't say, no way, you don't go, uh-uh. You say, man, that's hard to let go of. You're in a dangerous place like that. But if God tells you to do it, you go. And stick your hand in your pocket, and I'm going to put my money where my mouth is, and you help them go. My mom and dad did that for me. Going to Africa, they're not going to see their grandkids, Scott and JC, but once every few years whenever I come home. That was hard for them. But they gave me huge hugs and said, you go. If God called you, you go. And they were the first ones to sign up and say, we will support you. And they're retired. They're living on their Social Security. So they're not mega rich. Uh-uh. All right, you got the main point. I was 16 years old. All right, picture me with a full head of hair and a piano player playing in our church growing up. And I played a lot. I was in the youth choirs and stuff. And we had a girls' ensemble, 13 girls. And Joel, the piano player, yeah. And they were good. We had competitions with other churches, and they made it through districts and regionals and then went on to nationals. And so I traveled with this group of 13 girls. And the story happens in California when we were at national competition, and they actually won that. They sang very well. But while I was there, in a football stadium, every evening, there was a youth pastor that taught us from God's word. And that evening that I'm talking about now, he was talking about how much Jesus had done for us, how much God loved us. And Jesus loved us so much. He left heaven and came down and was born as a helpless little baby. And then grew up, and his whole life purpose was what? To bring us back into relationship with God the Father. And how did he do that? He taught us about God. He lived a holy life so that we could follow his example. But in the ultimate sacrifice, he gave his life on the cross, or the cross, and he suffered and bled out and died. And If you're a medical person and you've seen people suffering with pain and bleeding out and dying, that's huge. And God had sent his only son. And Jesus had said, "Yes, sir, I'm gonna obey you." And he stayed on that cross, not because he didn't have the power to call down angels and say, you know, save him. He stayed on there because he loved us, and he submitted to God's will and God's plan. You remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? The night before he was betrayed and was crucified, the following day, what happened? He's there praying, and he's saying, "God, really, if there's any other way, please, I would rather not die and be crucified, but not my will, your will be done." You guys, you know that verse. He's praying. He says that he's sweating drops of blood. He's intense praying, yeah? And God, you know, this is scary, and this is going to hurt, and I don't really want to do this, but not my will, your will be done. Anyway, here I am, Joel, with 13 girls, and our sponsors are sponsors today. And there's this football stadium, and his name was Bill McKee, who I've never heard of again, but he really, God used him that day. He said, "Jesus loved you so much. He gave himself for you. Don't you want to give yourself back to him?" And I did. I was inside of myself saying, "Yes, I want to." And he said, and we'll read this passage. He said, if you're wanting to give yourself back to him, I want you to stand up in front of your friends, and I did this, in front of these 13 girls. Say, "Here am I, God. Send me. Use me." And so I did that in front of all these people. And I meant it. Here's my life. Use me. And I didn't know what that was going to mean. I was 16. Have you done that? Have you said, "God, here I am. Use me"? And that involves your time. That involves you maybe going someplace you wouldn't have thought to go and might not be so safe. It involves you, your family, raising your kids maybe in a place that it's not so easy to raise kids. Anyway, have you said, "God, here I am. Send me. Use me"? And that actual passage comes out of Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. But Isaiah has this vision. I can read it. Anyway, the angels are there saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And he sees the awesomeness and holiness of God. And then he says, "Woe to me," I cried. "I'm ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth, and he said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I. Send me." And that's the passage that this Bill McKee was teaching from that night there at the football stadium. "Hear my God, send me." Jesus said, "Not my will, but your will be done, God. remember Mary, the mother of Jesus. Do you remember when the angel came to her? We don't know exactly how old she was, but she's probably a teenager. I would guess 17 or in that ballpark, maybe 18. And she is engaged to be married to Joseph. And angel comes, shows up and says, "Hey, congratulations. You're going to have a baby. And it's going to be a boy, and you're supposed to name him Jesus. And he will save the world from our sins." And if you're Mary, and you're engaged to marry this guy, Joseph, and you're thinking, well, anyway, she kind of raises her hand, but how can this be? I'm a virgin. I've never been with anyone before. And the angel says, the Holy Spirit will come on you and will overshadow you, and you'll be pregnant. And you know all these thoughts are going in her mind. This is going to ruin my life. What's going to happen if Joseph sees I'm pregnant? And have you thought what she must have been thinking? Is Joseph going to, am I going to end up getting stoned? Is he going to just leave me? What's going to, God, you know, I got these plans. She doesn't say any of that. What does she say? I've written it in my notes here, but Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38, it's the story. But she says, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." She says, Joel's translation, "Not my will, but your will be done. Use me. I'm ready." Yeah? Was it easy? Oh, I bet you she had a lot of questions and a lot of worries, but she said, "Okay, if that's your plan, I'm ready. Use me." My favorite verse is also in Luke chapter 9, and I'll share that with you. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus is talking. He says, "Then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." If anyone would come after me, what do you have to do? You keep living for yourself? No. You deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. And I think for most people, this is the hugest battle in our life. This whole living for your own plans and your own will and your own desires, or saying, no, I'm putting you first. I'm going to live for you, and I'm going to do what you plan for me. And it's a battle. Even after you're a Christian, there's that part of you that says, I want to do this, and it's a... What does it say? It says, take up your cross daily. That's a daily thing where you say, oh yeah, God, it's all about you, not about me. All right. Not my will, but your will be done. Use me today. And that's a daily thing for me. As I used to walk to the clinic every day when I lived right next to it, but now I have a little 10-12 minute drive every day. I talk to God every morning. Say, God, use me today. When you get up in the morning, you have all your running around stuff that I do, the same thing too. You got to get breakfast, you got to get the kids ready for school, you got all those things. But take a couple minutes and say, God, it's not about me, it's about you. Use me today for your plan. And it might be somebody needs to just talk. And you can put a hand on their shoulder and pray for him. I don't know what his plan is for you on that day, but you be ready. And when it happens, you say, yes, sir, I'll do it. And he can use you. Now, I have a couple other things that I want to get to. One is in Romans chapter 12, and I think most people already know this, but I'm going to read it to you. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. It says we're to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. Well, in the Old Testament, they had bunches of dead sacrifices. You cut the throat of the lamb and you kill it and you burn it, and that was a substitutionary death and shedding of blood for covering of sin. And then when Jesus died on the cross, it was the ultimate substitutionary death and shedding of blood for a permanent atonement for sin. And we do not have to continue to do this every time we sin, because Jesus already did it. He died for all of those sins that we've already done and all the sins that we ever might do. But just because he died for someone's sins, does that mean that you're automatically saved? No, it doesn't. There needs to come a time in your life when you say, I'm a sinner, and I can't fix this problem between me and God. God loves me, but he hates that sin. And I can't get right with my holy God until he forgives that sin. And there's only one plan that God gave to forgive that sin, and that is for me to put my faith in Jesus, that he died on the cross for my sin. And then to turn from living for myself and to say, you are my God now, I'm going to live for you now. You know the whole baptism thing? You guys, in Tanzania we baptize people too. And actually Muslims, when they decide to put their faith in the Lord Jesus, a lot of them are kind of hush-hush and don't tell anybody, and my family won't reject me, and there's a number of things that happen if the family finds out. But do you know what the ultimate test is, or the ultimate step of faith is? If a Muslim becomes a Christian but then gets baptized, there's no going back. If they're baptized, they're saying in front of their family, in front of everyone, I'm leaving that life. I'm following Jesus now. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about putting off your old self and put on the new self. That new self is no longer living for the old self, for you, your own personal things, but you are now living for him. And it does talk about that here in Romans too. We are not to conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I think about that, and how do we quit being like we were and now be transformed by the renewing of our mind to be more like Jesus? And when it comes down to it, I think it's what goes in comes out. How do you transform your mind to be godly and to follow Jesus? Well, good input gives good output. A good tree will bear good fruit. A rotten tree will bear rotten fruit. And so if I'm putting in good stuff, reading God's word every day, trying to memorize certain verses so that it helps me when I'm tempted, that I don't fall to temptation. If I'm praying, talking with God, if I'm daily submitting my will to him, and I'm trying to daily, as I read God's word, say, how can I live this out today? You know, put the good stuff in, it'll come out in our walk, in our actions. And that's Jesus' whole point with the story about the house built on the sand and then the house built on the rock. This isn't in my notes. I'm adding this. But the whole point is, if you don't do what I'm teaching or what God's word says, your house is built on sand. You hear it, but you're not doing anything. When the troubles come, your house is going to crash. Be someone who hears God's word and does it and believes it and steps forward and lives it, and you are the house built on a rock. Because when troubles come, you have that foundation with you and God, and you will stand strong when the storm comes. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to run real quick there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. This is, again, for Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should, here I'm going to stress this, no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Are you still living for yourself? I confess there's plenty of times when I get it backwards. And I need God to say, hey, you're going backwards again. Oh yeah, I'm living for you. I think that's why that verse says daily. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Because you have to remind yourself. Your natural tendency is to live for yourself. Yes? Or am I talking to the choir and the angels here? The natural tendency is to live for your own desires, your own will. And what's the main problem we have with other people? Well, they want stuff for themselves. And you want what you want, and it causes conflict, yes? If we're submitting our will, God, I'm yours today. Use me today. And you're living, as Jesus taught, a life of love towards others and helping others, a lot of our conflict would disappear right there before it ever happened. The problem is we're living for ourselves and our own desires instead of living for him and his desire for us to touch other people with his love. And it's easy to talk about, it's hard to remember to do all the time. And that's what I'm doing here today, is reminding us it's not all about me. It's all about him. It's not what I want, it's what he wants. I want to share one more thing. 5 more minutes. All right? This little card. I was at a seminar for doctors, missionary doctors in Africa. There were about 400 of us, all in this one meeting. It was a great meeting. We learned all that. It is an update for us docs on the latest medicines, the latest treatments. And we get this every 2 years. A group of docs come out and teach us what's the latest stuff in America. But when they come, they also come with a worship leader. And maybe Jesse wants to do this one time, come out and do that. But who leads us in worship. And then it comes with a pastor who will teach us from God's word for that week. It's actually a week and a half. And at the end of this conference, this pastor, his name was George Murray. He's the chancellor of Columbia International University, is down in South Carolina. It's a great college that has a very missions-minded heart. And this guy, George Murray, looks out at us docs, and there were a group of dentists also there and a bunch of nurses. He said, I bet you a lot of you guys grew up as Christians, and at one point in your life, you said to God, you know, God, here I am, I'm going to serve you, and here's my plan. You know, I've started writing it out, and a lot of us docs are like that. We make our plans and write them down. You know, I'm going to serve you this way, this way, this way, this way. And he said, if you were going to write a contract with God and put your name at the top and write these, I'm going to do this for you, I'm going to do this for you, this for you. God, would you could kind of sign at the bottom and say you approve of this plan? And he asked us docs, how many of you have done that? And I would say at least two-thirds, three-quarters of us did that. God, you know, here's my plan. I want to serve you with my life. Well, he said, you know, that's good that you had a heart that you want to serve God, but that's not the kind of contract God wants. He said, the contract between you and God should look like this. You put your name at the top. You leave it blank. You sign your name at the bottom. And you say, here's my life, God. You fill it in. And I'll do it. Anything, anytime, anywhere, I'm ready. I'll do it. And that's actually what this little card is. It says, my decision, by signing the front of this card today, I decide that Jesus Christ is Lord and Master of my life. I no longer want to merely include God in my plans. I want God to include me in his plans, whatever that means, whatever the cost, anything, anytime, anywhere, I'm ready. And you sign your name. And this is your kind of blank sheet of your life. I'm yours, God. You use me. I don't have a million of these to hand out today, but I have a desire that you be ready to say to God today, here am I. Send me, use me, however you want to use me. I'll read it one more time. Lord Jesus, anything, anytime, anywhere, I'm ready. And you sign your name. I'm going to pray and then we'll finish up. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this reminder that we get messed up. We put the focus back on ourselves time and time again, and we need the focus. Reminded that the focus is really about you, and the plan is you, and it's really life is all about serving you and living for you. Lord, would you help us get that back straightened out? Help us to sign that blank sheet of paper and say, yes, Lord, anything, anytime, anywhere, I'm ready, I'll do it. And when you speak to our hearts, that we say, yes, sir. I thank you because you are faithful. And you're good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You're up. If you're wanting to make a commitment today, pastor's up here. I'm up here too. But my heart is, if you haven't accepted Jesus as your Savior, You need to do that first. If you're living your life and you're still living for yourself and not for him, you've got your life messed up. If you have made that commitment and said, no, God, I need Jesus to die for my sins. I believe in him. Now I'm stopping to live for myself. I'm going to start living for you. You've made the first step. The second step, what I'm asking you to do today, if you haven't done it yet, is write that blank contract. You don't have to actually write it, but you say it. God, I'm yours. My name is up here. My signature's at the bottom. It's blank. You fill it in. I'm ready to do your will anytime, anywhere, any place, anything. I'll do it. Yeah.
Amen. Praise the Lord. We're going to have a time of response here, but before we do, I was just thinking, I can't add to nothing. This man is, he's a hero to me. I just thank God for him. But I was thinking about the message from the new president of our International Mission Board. We watched it a couple of weeks ago, Dr. David Platt. And he said, he talked about the blank check. Do you remember that for those of you who were here? And God fills out that check. That's our lives. And it's our duty to respond to it. This is what lordship is about. And that, you know, it's not about simply praying a prayer and asking Jesus to save you, to spare you from hell. No one wants to go to hell. That's obvious. It's obvious that He is God, He is Creator, He is Lord, He is magnificent in all ways. Those things are completely obvious, but true saving faith comes with a cost. And we serve a holy, glorious Lord that is worthy of worship and worthy of praise, and He is worthy of your life. He is worthy of your life. He made you. He created you. You are created for Him and His purpose. So that's what it's about. And our salvation is not about simply being spared from hell, but it is simply being Him. He is Lord, He is Master, and I am servant, and I am slave. And if He says go, then I go. And if He says to this church to give, we will give. If He says to this church to go, we will go. That's the way we must react. He is Lord. Who are we? Does the clay tell the potter how to make it? No. He is Lord. There are some of you here today that need to answer the call. I am not trying to persuade you. I'm not trying to bend your arm. We're not doing the little soft music in the background to try to mesmerize you. No, this is real. This is real. There are people out there that will die and they will go to hell because they did not hear the gospel. How are people going to believe if they don't hear the gospel? They're not. Someone has to go preach the gospel. There are some of you here today that need to answer the call. There's some mamas and daddies in here that need to start praying that God will call their children to be the servants that will go. That's the what we need to be praying, moms and dads. Send my daughter, send my son, use them. You want them to stay here? Then use them here. If you want them to go, then send them on. They are not mine, they're yours. And even if you don't pray that, and even if you don't believe that, you know what? That's still the case. So you might as well get on board. So if there's a need of any kind, would you come? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for this message. We thank You for the calling. Lord, we thank You for the cross. We thank You for the person that You are and the goodness of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have a need, would you come?
We are going in. You are forever. Lord of the ages, God be for God. We are vapor. You are eternal. Love it.
He's worthy of praise, and give Him praise in the house of the Lord this morning. He is worthy of praise. And so we have a special afternoon planned. Yes, brother, go right ahead. I forgot. Go right ahead. 68 years. It's finally here, brother. Finally here. Praise the Lord. We love you all, and we celebrate that with you. We do thank God for you. Real quick here, just a couple of things before we dismiss on what we're doing here. First of all, please stay with us, even if you can just stay for a few minutes. But let me just talk a little bit about Tanzania before we dismiss. And so, like Brother Jesse mentioned, we have this Friday night, we have our special worship service this Friday night. We hope that you will come to that. And I also think that on that CD, well, there'll be a bonus track. You know, you're moving up, you have bonus tracks of Brother Chuck's song that he wrote for Brittany and her family. But that money will go, like he said, to Masonga Village to help provide them a roof. The cost of the roof is right around $3,000. And so we have the 5K run on November 1st, I believe it is, and we have this is the effort to raise that money. And so hope that you will come to that and be praying for that and just the whole mission in itself. Another thing is that it is time for us to start getting very serious about our trip to Tanzania next summer. And so what we are asking, and this is being run into a bulletin, I wanted to save it for today, it made sense to Dr. Joel here, is that if you are wanting to go to Tanzania, then you will have to turn in a deposit by December the 1st. That is a Monday. So by December the 1st, of $250. And then there'll be another $250 deposit that we will have the first Monday in January. I think that's the 5th. The purpose of this is because it costs $1,600 to $2,000 to go, somewhere in that ballpark. We haven't looked at plane prices in a while, but it was around that much last year. And so for us to write that check, we have to write that check at one time to send for those plane tickets. This is a very significant amount. Now, we are open to doing fundraisers, and as we get our team assembled, then we can start working on this. But when you start putting those deposits down, the rubber meets the road. You find out who's serious about going, and then we can start working as a team. Another thing is that as soon as the Christmas holidays is over with, we will then begin to work as a team on what it is that we are doing when we get there. And so we're going to be working on some specific things, because last year we just kind of went, and now we know what to expect, and we need to be a little bit more prepared when we go to how we can serve them in the best way we can serve them. And so now, with that being said, here's what we're going to do. Right now we are going to take up a love offering. Now this is for Dr. Joel. And just so you know, we have a budgeted amount that we give Dr. Joel. We support him each year, and quite frankly, it's not where it should be. It costs a lot of money for Dr. Joel to come over here and for his family to come over here. It costs a lot of money for him to do what he has to do, not only to provide for his family, but to actively be involved in church planting. There's money that is involved in that. And so we want to show him our support and our love for him here today. And so what we'll do is we'll take up a love offering. I'm going to ask that the ushers will come forward. And as they come forward, if you just be prayerfully give, and this is a part of worship. You know, a part of worship is in giving. And so we do this morning for him. And what we'll do, once this is done, then I will, once we get done with this, I'll explain what we're doing. We'll have I'll say the blessing over our meal this morning, okay? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Dr. Joel. And we thank you, Lord, for that wonderful family. And we thank you for the miracle of giving those two twin boys. And just what a blessing it is to have this relationship that we have with them. And we lift them up. Lord, we have about another month with him here in the States. And we just pray, God, that you'd just use him and touch him. Thank you for his humility. Thank you, Lord, for his heart. We pray for that family. We know, Lord, that they want their daddy back and they want their husband back. And we just pray, God, that you would be with him and be with this family. And we pray for those churches that, Lord, that he is actively working in and touching. But, Lord, all of this is for your glory. It's not for him. It's not for that family. It is for Jesus. And, Lord, we just pray that you are glorified because you are worthy. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.